Well, dear friends, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I've come to believe that Nicodemus needed to read his small catechism. I mean, granted, it wasn't written for another 100 or 1500 years, but still, I think it really would have been handy in his search for the faith. See, as a Pharisee, Nicodemus was a well-respected man in Jerusalem. His life was predictable and meaningful. He had his responsibilities at the temple. He studied the law. He probably served on a committee here and there. Life made sense. And then one day, he hears about this crazy thing that happened at a wedding in a nearby small town. The servants were claiming that when the wine ran out at the wedding, some guy came and turned water into wine. A lot of wine, in fact. The story troubles the Pharisees. They don't like things that rock the boat, you know. But at the same time, they're also a bit curious. Who is this guy? Soon they find out. Jesus comes to the temple and causes quite the ruckus. He flips over tables and drives out the cattle, shouting, "They've turned my father's house into a marketplace." My father's house? Who does Jesus think he is? The Pharisees push him on this, and he says, hey, they can knock the temple down, but he'll rebuild it in 3 days. They're all confused, and most of them are mad. But Nicodemus is enthralled, captivated by this Jesus. Jesus knew his stuff too much to just be some crazy guy, but he then was too radical to be a normal, regular rabbi. So who was he? Nicodemus had to find out. And so, under the safety of night, when none of his fellow Pharisees would see him, he finds Jesus. Nicodemus was full of questions when he went looking. Questions not just about who Jesus was, but why he's here, and what does he want, and what is he about, and what does this all have to do with the faith Nicodemus had spent his entire life studying and trying to live by? Nicodemus, the well-respected man, had it all figured out. And now Jesus is throwing a wrench into it all. So he's got some questions. But before he even gets to ask them, Jesus makes this provocative statement. And here everything just gets derailed. Not just for Nicodemus, but also for us. See, this third chapter of John contains one of the most influential scripture verses for modern Christianity. It is a verse that has grabbed our imaginations and also split the church. Without this verse, the very idea of what it means to be a Christian would be totally different for so many people. And I'm not even talking about John 3:16. Before Nicodemus even asks his questions, Jesus says to him, "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Or as some translations put it, without being born again. A good half of the Christians in our country, and probably well over half in our city, describe themselves as born again. The phrase carries so much weight and comes with so many assumptions about how one prays and lives out their faith and maybe even about how they vote. For some, born again entails what it means to be a, quote, real Christian. For others, it describes a fad faith that's removed from the deep history of Christianity. Are you born again? It's got to be one of the most loaded questions you can ask. It's right up there with, will you marry me? Or what are you going to do after college? Or does this make me look fat? And it all begins with this one verse. No one can see the kingdom of God, which is how John talks about faith. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. Or is it without being born from above? That's how our Bible put it this morning. Kind of strange, right, that the dividing line among modern Christians depends on how you translate one word in the Bible? Stranger yet, the actual Greek word means both. Both born again and born from above. It means both, and Jesus probably meant both too. Nicodemus thought Jesus just meant born again, which gets him all confused, you know. What do you mean, he says. You can't go into your mother's womb a second time. He fails to see that other meaning of the word, born from above. And so he's focused on the mechanics of it all, like any good Pharisee would be. The how of being born again. Jesus is speaking on this other level, but Nicodemus is down here. So the conversation doesn't go very well. Jesus tries to explain with the metaphor of the wind, which is a word that also means spirit. This whole thing could have been avoided if Jesus would just stop using homonyms. But Nicodemus is totally lost by now. His final words in the conversation are simply, "How can these things be?" And we get lost too. lost in the debate about being born again or born from above, lost in the debate about baptism and conversion and spirit and faith, how quickly we turn this passage into a Rorschach test for what kind of Christian you are. All the while, we miss the real key word here. Nicodemus saw it and struggled with it, even as he missed the double meaning Jesus had in mind. But sometimes I think we miss it altogether. Born. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again from above. Born. No matter which side of those many dividing lines you fall on or refuse to fall on, born is a hard thing to grasp. Faith, Jesus tells us. Faith is something you are born into, and that doesn't settle right. See, I'm more inclined to be like Nicodemus here. Nicodemus had it all figured out. He'd studied the ancient Jewish law and practices. He had a nice system laid out in his mind, and he called that system faith. I like to have a system all figured out, too. I like to have a general timeline of history, a precise flow chart, you know, for how God loves us and works redemption through Jesus. A nice, tidy theology, all boxed up. A sense of exactly what's right and wrong and what God thinks about pretty much everything. And then standing back and looking at it all, I can say, there, that's something I can believe in. We call that faith. Mark me as a thinking my way to faith sort of guy. Others of you are different. Others are more the acting my way to faith sorts, doing good deeds and being part of this world in such a way to make you worthy of the faith. Still others might be the praying my way to faith type or the giving my way to faith type. By the way, if that's you, allow me to connect you to our stewardship board after church today. But Jesus has a different idea. Born into faith. Not born in the sense that you had it when you were a baby, but a new birth, a new life that comes from above for you. And in addition to it being hard to understand just what the heck Jesus means by that, there's one thing about being born into faith that really bothers us. Or at least really bothers me, and I think Nicodemus. To be born, it's not something I do. It's something that happens to me. Birth is passive, and yet we're born into faith. In his little book called The Small Catechism, Martin Luther says, "I believe I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord. I cannot, on my own, believe in Jesus." The idea runs counter to the modern sense of the value and virtue of the individual. I cannot come to faith by my own reason or strength. I bristle at the idea. That is, until I realize it's true. I can study faith. I can admire faith. I can sing the faith and live out the values that come from our faith. But I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe. I hate to admit it, but it's true. Instead, faith happens to me. It's sort of like falling in love. It's something that happens to you. Life is one way, and then perhaps out of nowhere, boom, a whole new life opens up right before your eyes. Or as I think happens more often, both with falling in love and in coming to the faith, you realize something that was true all along, but you just hadn't put your finger on it yet. The author and pastor Nadia Boltz-Weber describes a conversation with someone new to her church who anxiously confided in her, "I've come to realize that I think I believe in Jesus." To which Nadia replied, "Yeah, he has a habit of doing that to folks." The hardest part of being born into faith, the hardest part of faith happening to us, is accepting it. We want to hold on to those intellectual efforts, those ways we think our way to faith, or to those service efforts, or to those giving efforts, or those praying efforts. Yet it never seems to work, does it? I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe. But if we can accept that faith is something that is given to us, if we can accept that God builds a new life for us, rooted in the self-giving love so well described by that other verse in John chapter 3, if we accept it, and open the gift, then what a gift it is. A remedy for loneliness and meaninglessness, a central truth to live your life from, something to study and pray about and serve and give because of. Faith becomes that something that orients our lives, not in order to achieve it, but because we've already been given it. Nicodemus struggled to accept such born-again, from-above faith as he fades out of this conversation saying, "How can this be?" But he didn't disappear. This faith had caught him, even if he hadn't yet accepted it. He stayed around on the margins, looking in and wondering. He returns to the story a few chapters later, trying to prevent his fellow Pharisees from arresting Jesus without giving him a chance to speak. And then, at the very end, or at the very end that turns out not to be the end, he appears again. He brings oils and perfumes and anoints Jesus' body for burial. It's tough to say what that all meant for Nicodemus. Had he finally opened up to the faith God had been working in him all those years? I'd like to think so, but we don't know. It's hard accepting the faith that God brings to us. It's hard accepting that the falling in love nature of faith, hard to think of it as a birth. Which is why I keep coming back to that bowl of water back there, dipping my fingers in it. Not to be born again and again and again each time, but to remember, to be reminded that there was a time when I was born of water and spirit, that there is new life that God has already begun in me. I keep trying to make my own new life. I keep trying to make my own way. But as I dip my fingers in that water, I'm reminded that new life has already been given to me and to you. All that's left is to live it. Amen.